Starting a new series. This is February. It's Valentine's Day is the dominant holiday in the month. So we are starting a new series that will be lasting 6 weeks past February, taking a look at relationships, all kinds of relationships, especially our relationships with God and our relationships with one another. We'll be looking at what does a healthy relationship with God look like. And especially in the sermon series, each Sunday morning we'll be looking at different aspects of relationships, and we'll be applying those truths and principles and biblical principles about relationships to our relationship with God. And we'll be exploring what does it look like to have a healthy, growing relationship with God. And in our small groups, we will be applying these same principles of having healthy relationships, healthy and growing relationships, to our relationships with other people, whether relationships with our husbands and wives or dating partners or anyone else in our lives, friends, coworkers. What does it look like to build a healthy relationship? What does it look like to have a healthy relationship? As we study how having a good relationship with God transforms all of the relationships in our lives. And we'll be focusing on that practical application in our small groups. And we're especially inviting everyone, whether you've been an active part of our small groups or not, now is the perfect time to begin attending our small groups, even if only for a 6 week period of time. So we'll be focusing on relationships in our small groups and in our Sunday morning services for the next 6 weeks. As we take a look at these relationships, we are noticing a biblical tension. And a biblical tension is not a contradiction. There are many tensions throughout the Scripture. And tensions are these situations where we have two truths that are both taught in the Scripture. And the truths do not contradict one another. It's not a situation where one must be true and the other must be false or anything like that. But a tension is the situation where we need to make sure that we hold both sides of the tension. And if we hold one but not the other, then we run into trouble. Like the anchors of a tightrope, if you have one but not the other, the tightrope walker runs into serious trouble. There are a lot of truths that are taught in the Scripture, and you can run into trouble not only by believing something that is false, you can also run into a lot of trouble by focusing only on one truth and neglecting another truth. It's also taught in Scripture. So we have in the Scripture an important truth that relates to our relationships and to our identity, who we are as people, and to the gospel itself. And we need to make sure that we hold on to both anchors of this biblical tension. And we see this especially in the gospel. The gospel is the powerful work of God, the finished work of God through Jesus Christ in His death and in His resurrection and what He has done for us. And a key part of the resurrection is what He has done for each one of us. It has been said very truly that if you were the only human being on the planet, that Jesus Christ would have died for you and you alone. Each one of us is important. You personally, not just as a generic individual, but you yourself are very important to God. And God loves you. You specifically are precious to Him. As John tells us, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ has been born of God, as unique individuals, we are important to God. He cares about us as unique individuals, and our salvation is a personal salvation. That means that each one of us needs to make a decision for ourselves to follow Jesus Christ, to place our faith in Him. It's not enough just to be born into a Christian family or to hear about it or to show up at church. But we need to make a personal decision that I will follow Jesus Christ. And this is a critical truth of the gospel. It is true that we are saved as individuals and we make a personal decision to follow Jesus Christ. But as we make our unique personal decisions to follow Jesus Christ, we are brought together into a family. We are brought together into a community. We are saved. God cares about you as an individual, but He doesn't leave you as an individual. He doesn't leave you in isolation. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are brought into a family. We are brought into a healthy relationship with one another. As Peter tells us, y'all are a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you all are the people of God. God's people. He has brought us out of our diversity, out of our many languages, out of our many cultures, out of the genders, differences, socioeconomic differences, all of the things that separate us, all of the things that divide people, all of the things that separate people in the world. God has called us in our uniquenesses, in our differences from one another. God calls us together. He brings us together. He makes us one. He brings us into relationship, healthy relationship with one another. What the world tries to separate, the wedges the world tries to divide between us, the ways the world tries to cast us apart from one another, the Lord brings us together through the gospel. He makes us one people, one nation, God's people. And so we see this beautiful truth of the gospel. The two poles coming together, that we are unique. We are individuals. God cares about you, you specifically. And He loves you. And because He loves you, He doesn't leave you in isolation, but He brings you into the family, into healthy relationships. He brings us together so that we're not alone, but we have one another. We have Him, and we have each other. This is the power of the gospel, that we are unique. We are unique individuals in relationship with one another. And the gospel is both and. The gospel is about the individual, and the gospel is about community. It's about both. And the reason that the gospel is so full and complete is because God is restoring everything that has been broken. Everything that sin has destroyed, God is restoring. And this is how God made us. In the beginning, this is the design that God has for us. God made us. He made us as unique. He made us as individuals. He made us in His own image. He didn't only make us as robots who had no choice, but He gave us freedom. He gave us will. He gave us individuality and personality and the ability to choose, even to the point of being able to choose to sin and to turn away from Him. He gave us that ability to choose so that we would have true freedom, true individuality, true uniqueness, true personality, true will. We are unique. We are individuals. And this is the way that God has made us. And it was so important to God that we be unique individuals with true freedom and true will, that He allowed sin as a possibility for us, that we may be true people with a real will and a real freedom. And yet He created us as unique individuals, and He didn't put us like the little prince on an asteroid somewhere. He put us in the garden. He put us in relationship with Himself, walking with Him. He looked at us, and the one thing He said was not good was that we would be alone. And He made Eve an image not only of marriage, but of all community. He made us to be in relationship with one another and with the world that He made. This is God's original, good, perfect design for humanity. This is how He made us. He made us as unique individuals who were designed to be in relationships. Unique individuals in relationships with other people, with God, and with the world around us. This is our design from God. It's both and. It's our unique personality, our uniqueness, and our relationship. It's both. And God has made us to be both. God has designed us intentionally to be unique individuals who exist in relationships with others. This is God's design for us. This is who we are. This is how God has made us to be as people. And this is not only the way God made us and the plan of salvation, but this is the hope for the future. We look forward to an eternity when the cultural differences, our languages and personalities, our unique individual uniquenesses are preserved. We are unique and individual, and yet we are gathered together as a vast multitude united in praising the Lord, gathered around the throne, singing together in worship of Him. This is the hope that we look forward to. The hope that we are ourselves. We don't lose ourselves when we are transformed in glory. We are more ourselves than ever, but the relationships are restored as well. This is who we are, who we were made to be, who we are becoming, and who we will one day be. Unique individuals in relationship. And the Bible presents both aspects of this And the Bible is thoroughly, all throughout the Bible, is presenting our uniqueness, the importance that we ourselves make our own choices and make the right choices, and also the relationships that we have with others, and the importance of having good relationships with others. Both of these are presented in the Bible, and both of these are a part of who we are, and both of these are very important for us to have healthy, productive lives in the world. But we tend to err on one side or the other. And some of these tendencies end up as strengths or blind spots, and we end up having cultural tendencies. I can give you anecdotes and personal stories, but beyond anecdotes and personal stories, this has been very thoroughly studied, and there are actually, I can give you concrete studies that demonstrate this. Hofstede and others have shown the range of cultures. Hofstede in particular studied 70 or 80 different cultures and around the world, and found that in this continuum, in this tension between the truth that we exist in relationships and we exist as unique individuals, that we tend as cultures to identify ourselves more with one side or the other. So the question is really, when you say, who are you? Who am I? When you say, who am I? Do I say, my name is Julie. I am an engineer. I like to play hockey and go fishing. That's who I am. Who I am is about my uniquenesses. Or when I say, who are you? You say, I am a wife. I am a mother. I am a sister. That's who I am. Is your identity more the things that make you unique or the things that relate you to other people? And in different cultures, we tend to be on one side more or the other. So in China, in Korea, in almost all of the Asian countries, especially those with a Confucian background, it's more on the side of relationships. Your identity is more how you relate to other people historically. It's pretty far over on that side. Actually, many of the South American cultures are even farther toward the relationship side than the Asian cultures. India is almost in the middle. Most of the European countries are more toward the individual way of thinking. I think about myself more as an individual. And America, we are number one. We're number one, right? Number one in the world. We are the most individualistic country in the whole world. When we say, who am I? We say, I am me. What relationships? This is me. This is my personality. I am unique. We are the most individualistic country in the world, objectively measured by scholars, right? This is changing. Right? America is changing. It's this dynamic. But historically speaking, and at least within, as of 10 years ago, we are the number one most individualistic country in the world. So we can learn things from this. There's a couple of ways that we can look at this. One way we can look at this is we can say, how can we effectively communicate the gospel? How can we effectively tell people the good news about Jesus Christ? And one thing we can see is the ways that the gospel resonates with our culture. And in American culture, which is so individualistic, the gospel really resonates as we present it as a God came for you. Jesus Christ died for you. You need to make your own personal decision for Jesus Christ. American culture really, really resonates with that message. And that particular message has been very effective in the United States because there's a really good resonance between that aspect of the gospel and our culture. It's getting to be a little bit less true as American culture changes, but historically speaking, there's been a really good resonance between that aspect of the gospel and American culture. And in fact, this is a biblical truth that America has been able to really champion and bring to the rest of the world and say, look at this truth that we find in the gospel, in the Bible. And we see it very clearly because it resonates so well with our culture. And we've been able to share that with other cultures. So one thing that we can take looking at our own culture is looking at the ways that our culture resonates with the truths of the gospel and the ways that we can communicate the gospel in ways that resonate very well with our culture. But the other side is we can look at a chart like this and we can say, what are our blind spots? If these are the ways that my culture resonates with the gospel, what are the things that are probably going to be blind spots for me and for anybody else who's raised in my culture? And if we are very individualistic and we're much less focused on relationships and who we are in relationship to other people, then it's likely that we're going to have a blind spot in that area. That we're going to be very good at saying, I need to make a personal decision for Jesus Christ. But it's likely that we're going to fall into the trap of saying, salvation is about me, it's about my soul, it's about where I'm going to be spending eternity, period, the end. Right? That's the trap that we should expect that we would likely fall into if this is our culture. The trap of saying, salvation is all about me and how I'm going to spend eternity. And salvation is about that. That salvation is also about our relationships. Salvation is also about having a restored relationship with the living God. About having the relationship that was broken with our Creator restored, so that we now once again have a healthy, restored, and being restored relationship with God Almighty. And salvation is also about, because we have a restored relationship with God, all of my other relationships with the people in my family, with the people that I work with, all of my other relationships are being transformed. All of my other relationships are different because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. The gospel is about my soul. The gospel is also about the transformation of all of my relationships, beginning with my relationship with God. It's about both. And we need to look at both. But if we recognize that we are likely to have this blind spot, then probably we need to spend some extra time looking at the blind spot because it's a blind spot. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to be spending the next 6 weeks looking at our blind spot, looking at relationships, looking at what is a relationship with God. What does a relationship with God look like? How do I build a healthy relationship with God? And how do I maintain and have a relationship with God? What is a healthy relationship with God? And how do I do that? Because it's likely to be our blind spot, it's something that we need to spend extra time and put extra attention in. So what is a relationship? How do I have a healthy relationship with God? As we look at this question, what is a relationship? How do I have a healthy relationship? The first thing that we need to remember is the good advice given to us by Douglas Adams, who said, when you take apart a cat to find out how it works, the first thing you have on your cat hands is a non-working cat. Right? The problem with taking something apart and looking at the parts is that you lose the whole, right? And a relationship is a living thing. A relationship is a dynamic thing. And when you look at the parts, you're going to be losing something, right? A relationship is more than the sum of the parts. So we need to be aware that there's always going to be a little bit more than just the individual part that we're looking at. That being said, a doctor needs to know the parts of the body really well in order to have a good understanding of the whole. And looking at the parts helps you significantly to better understand the whole and how the whole works. And in the same way, a relationship is more than the sum of its parts, but we can have a very productive study looking at the parts of the relationship and asking ourselves, what are the parts of a relationship? And how do I have a healthy relationship that is working well? What are the parts that need to be in good working order in order to have a healthy relationship? If all of these things are true that I've been saying, then there are a couple of other things that we would expect. So if it is true that God's design for humanity is that we would be unique individuals who live in healthy relationship with others, and if it's also true that the Bible is God's word for us, it's His word for our own good, it's His word that gives us good, clear instructions on how to live healthy, productive lives in the world, then we would expect that the Bible should say a lot about how to have good, healthy relationships with Himself and with other people. And that's what we would expect, and that is in fact what we find. As we read the Bible, we find so much information, so much practical, deeply practical information about how to live in the world and how to have healthy relationships with God and with other people. The Bible is full of information about having healthy relationships. The other thing that we would expect to find is if God's design for us, if at a core fundamental level we are made by God to be unique individuals living in relationship, then we should expect that the things God tells us about having healthy relationships, that they ought to work in practical, specific ways in the real world out there. And surprisingly enough, when we look at relationships and when we do scientific studies of what correlates to having a healthy relationship, what correlates to having a dying or dead relationship, we find that the biblical principles are verified by empirical studies that scientists can do. And John Van Epp in particular has taken a very close look at hundreds of studies and looking at the things that work, the things that cause a relationship to be healthy and the things that cause a relationship to die. And surprisingly, the things that make a relationship healthy perfectly align with the things the Bible teaches us about having a healthy relationship. So we're going to be looking at how to have a healthy relationship, and especially on Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at how to have a healthy relationship with God. So what are the parts of a healthy relationship that we're going to be looking at? And this applies especially to healthy relationships within a marriage or a dating context. It also applies to a lesser degree, or to, depending on the kind of relationship, to a greater or lesser degree, to all relationships. And even if you're not married and you are called by God to singleness, if that's the case, then you're like Paul, who was single. And Paul, who was single, looked at marriage and said, marriage is a mystical illustration of a healthy relationship with God. When we look at marriage, when I, as a single man, Paul says, look at marriage, I see an image of what it looks like to have a healthy relationship with God. So even if you're single and called to singleness, you can look at marriage, you can look at healthy relationships, and learn practical insights in what it looks like to have a good relationship with God. So what are these aspects of a healthy relationship? We need to know one another. If you're married, you know to know what your wife's favorite ice cream is, right? You need to know one another. You need to trust one another. You need to be able to rely on each other. You need to be committed. And you need to have healthy touch. But all of these things are aspects of a healthy relationship. And all of these things are true about a healthy relationship with God. So what does a healthy relationship with God look like? What are we moving toward? What is God building within us? First of all, we are called by God to know Him. As we read in the chapter on love, Paul's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And here we see again the reciprocal nature of relationships. A relationship is always a two-way street, including our relationship with God. We are known by God, and we are called to know Him as well. This is why we spend time with a pencil in our hands and the Bible in front of us, paying careful attention, studying, learning God's Word. The more we know God, the healthier our relationship will be. And knowledge is something that grows. Whether you've been married for 50 years, you're still learning things about your spouse. Whether you've been a Christian for 25 years, you're still learning things about God and who God is. In prayer, in the study of Scripture, in fellowship with other believers, we are learning, we are getting to know God. A key part of our healthy relationship with God is knowing God. And this is the first part. The second part of a healthy relationship with God is trust. Trusting God. As we read, there are many, many passages in Scripture that talk about this. Proverbs is an early passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We need to trust Him. We need to know that He loves us. That He wants what is best for us. That when He leads us, it may be difficult. But the way He leads us is the way that is for our good. Because He loves us. We need to trust Him and be willing to follow Him wherever He leads. Whether He leads us to the ends of the earth or whether He leads us to stay right where we are. However He leads, we need to be willing to follow God. We need to trust the Lord. We need to rely upon the Lord. We need to not only think that we need to provide everything for ourselves, but we need to rely upon God. We need to look to Him to meet our needs. We need to bring our needs to Him. This is one of the reasons that prayer is so important. When we pray, we are expressing our reliance to God. We are saying, God, I need You. I can't do this myself. I need You. Jesus gave a great illustration of this in the father-son, parent-child relationship. He said, if a son comes to the father and says, "Dad, I'm hungry," the father is not going to give him a snake that will bite him as punishment for bothering dad with his petty needs, right? If the son comes to the father and says, "Dad, I'm hungry," the father says, "Hi, hungry, I'm dad." Because that's what fathers do, right? And after doing that, the father will give him a hamburger because the father loves the son. The father loves the daughter. The father loves his children and wants what is best for them and wants to provide for them. God is not bothered when we bring our needs to him. God is not bothered when we bring our desires and our longings and ourselves before him. If one of my children were to knock on the next door neighbor's door and say, "Can I do some chores and you pay me because I want to go to the grocery store and buy food because I'm hungry," I would be upset, right? As a father, I want my children to rely on me. God wants us to rely upon him. It's a healthy relationship. And in any healthy relationship, we rely upon each other. And God works through us. Not that he needs us, but he chooses to work through us. We rely upon the Lord. We're committed to God. We are faithful and committed to him. Being committed to my wife means a number of things. First and foremost, it means that I've made a promise to my wife that will be forever. I will never break the promise to my wife. That is the first thing that a commitment means. But being committed to my wife also means that I'm not going to date other women, right, or other people. That's also what being committed to my wife means. And being committed to my wife also means that I'm not going to let other things like work or anything else get to be so important in my life that I have no time for her, that I'm going to make her a priority. That's also what it means to be committed to my wife. Being committed means all of those things. And those things all apply to God as well. We're to make a lifelong, permanent commitment to the Lord. We're not to have other idols before him. We're not to chase after other things rather than him. And we're not to let other distractions crowd him out of our lives. We are to be committed to the Lord. And perhaps the most shocking but true is the nature of touch. This is what Paul calls the stumbling block to the Jews. That Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. That Thomas and the disciples could literally touch their God. That Jesus Christ is in the flesh and he still has a body. When that day comes when we receive our new bodies and we're with him, we can receive a literal, physical hug from Jesus Christ. God can literally, physically hug us on that day. This is amazing. This is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block today in the Muslim world in proclaiming the gospel. This is the truth, that our bodies are not a problem. God designed us with bodies, and he himself has taken on a body in Jesus Christ. Our physical nature is a part of who we are. And above and beyond that, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and the Bible is clear about this, especially in the Greek. In our flesh, in our physical bodies, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so we are to use our physical bodies for his glory. This is an amazing truth, that even in our physical bodies, the Lord touches us, the Lord loves us, the Lord fills us. This is an amazing reality, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So we are called by God to have a growing relationship with him. And there are a number of truths, and we'll be looking especially at the practical applications of these truths in all of our relationships in our small groups over the next 6 weeks. One of the things that's true is how we build a relationship. And we don't put these in order, in random order, but they're in a deliberate order. We know, and we need to know before we can trust. If you trust before you know, you're going to run into trouble, right? You need to know before you can trust. And as our trust grows, we are able to rely. If you're counting on someone, if you're relying upon someone that you can't trust, you run into trouble, right? So you need to know before you trust. You need to trust before you can rely. And once we are able to rely upon, then we make a commitment. And then the touch follows after the commitment. And in the same way, we know the Lord. We get to know who God is. We begin to trust him. We begin to rely upon the Lord until we come to that day when we are able to make a commitment and commit our lives to the Lord. And then having committed to the Lord, the Holy Spirit fills us and fills our lives. And we grow in this pattern. In our other relationships throughout our lives, we see that the relationship forms this line with knowledge at the highest point, and then trust, and then rely, and as the relationship grows, the line remains the same line, it goes up the chart. And in the same way, this is why, for example, we have things like Awana, where we teach our children Bible stories, we have them memorize scripture, before they're old enough to commit. We teach them, because as Jesus said, you don't want someone to make a commitment without knowing what they're getting into. You have to know before you can commit. So there are practical applications as we build, even in our relationship with God, we build that relationship. And as we grow, the relationship grows according to this pattern. Other truths that we see, the law of entropy. Hollywood would tell us that if you just find the right person, then you'll have a perfect relationship that's perfect forever without having to do any work. And if you find the right person, it's just going to be a perfect relationship forever. And that's just Hollywood nonsense, right? All things, including relationships, if you ignore them, if you don't do anything, if you don't spend time, if you don't put anything into it, it deteriorates, right? It's entropy. It degrades over time. And all relationships follow this law. A healthy relationship, if you don't maintain it, if you ignore it, if you do nothing, it goes down. It decreases. It loses its power. This is a normal principle. It's true in our marriages. And as we study in our small groups, we'll be taking a look at this. A normal, healthy relationship needs continuing work and continuing attention. The same is true with our relationship with God. Having had a wonderful relationship with God at one moment in our lives doesn't mean that we will have a strong, healthy relationship forever if we don't do any work to maintain and build and grow that relationship. We need to continue to build for a lifetime the relationship that we have with God. And it will grow. We can have a healthy relationship. A healthy dating relationship turns into a healthy newlywed relationship, turns into a healthy marriage of 3 years, turns into a healthy marriage of 50 years. And you can have a wonderful relationship that is perfect for a three-year-old marriage, but then when you've been married for 50 years, you have a much more mature, bigger, fuller relationship that is healthy for a 50-year-old relationship. And the same with our relationship with God. It's full, but it grows. Our relationship with God, like all relationships, requires work. It requires time. It requires effort. And so we can ask ourselves, we can say, how is my relationship with God? Is my relationship with God kind of like a pen pal that, I like my pen pal, I write to my pen pal every now and then, I kind of like getting letters from the pen pal occasionally, but I go for long periods of time where I forget I even have a pen pal? Is that your relationship with God? Or do you have a healthy, daily, constant relationship with God that is healthy and growing? And just as we have a checkup at the doctor's office, or you bring your car in periodically to get checked up, we can do a checkup on our relationship with God, and we can look at the parts of a relationship, and we can say, is there a particular area in my relationship with God that needs work, that needs a tune-up? We can say, do I know God? Am I learning more about God every day? Am I excited about the new things I'm learning about God? Or am I relying upon things I learned about God 20 years ago? Do I trust God? Is there some area of my life that I'm holding back because I'm worried, if I give God my money, what's He going to do with it? If I give God my time, what's He going to do with it? If I give God this relationship with this person, what is God going to do with it? Can I trust God with this area of my life? Do we trust God with everything? Are we relying upon God? Are we trying to do everything ourselves? Are we trying to do even our spiritual growth by our own strength? Are we praying? Are we bringing our needs before Him constantly? Are we lifting up all of the things that matter to us and bringing before Him the things that are most important in our lives? Are we daily relying upon God? Or is God something that we think about on Sunday morning and then we live our lives ourselves by our own strength the rest of the time? Am I committed to God? Are there idols that are like an affair that I'm having? I'm having an affair with this or that sin or distraction and being turned away from God. Are there distractions? Things that are taking up so much of my life and my time that I just don't have any time for God? Am I committed to God? Am I empowered by the Holy Spirit? Am I living aware of the presence of God living within me each day? Is there some area of my life that other parts might be fine, but is there some area of my life that is not a healthy relationship? This is something that we can work on. We can have time with the Lord. We can have a checkup to see how is my relationship with God right now. And again, with application, as we said earlier, our relationship with God transforms every other relationship in our lives. And as we develop a relationship with God, as our relationship with God grows, it changes our relationship with our spouse, with the person we're dating, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our families. All of our other relationships are transformed as our relationship with God grows and develops. And so we can ask these questions. Do I have healthy relationships with all of these people? How can I have a healthier relationship? How can I build the relationships in my life? And this is the practical application that we're especially going to be focusing on in our small groups. And we invite everyone, you don't have to make a permanent commitment, but for the next 6 weeks, we're inviting everyone to join a small group. The details are in the insert in your bulletin. We invite you to come join us. Each week we'll be focusing on one of the five parts of the relationship that we looked at this morning. We'll be focusing on one of those each week. And then as we focus in Sunday morning on what does that look like in my relationship with God, we'll then be looking over in the small groups, what does that area of relationship look like in my relationships with people, and practically applying it in our lives in that way. God has designed us. He loves us. He knows what is best for us. He not only saves our souls, He saves our souls and He gives us a new relationship with Himself. And He is restoring our relationships with others that we may have healthy relationships with the people in our lives. May God be glorified. May He show the power of the gospel and the work that He does within us and the work that He does between us and other people. May God give us that healthy relationship with Himself. May He give us healthy relationships with other peoples, that as He builds the healthy relationships, that others may see the relationships that God builds between us and others. And as others see those relationships, they see the power of God, the power of the gospel to transform. And the power of the gospel is made known to the community around us. May God be glorified by the work that He does in us and through us. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come before You. We praise You. We thank You. Lord, we acknowledge how much we need You. Lord, we thank You that You Yourself have sent Jesus Christ. We thank You that Jesus Christ has come, that we have new life in Him. We thank You that the new life we have in Christ, that new life gives us a transformed relationship with You and with the people that You have placed us among. We pray, Lord, that You would glorify Yourself through us. We pray, Lord, for our small groups. We pray that You would use all who go to the small group, that You would work through us to build others up who go. We pray that You would work through the relationships in the small groups to bring glory to Yourself, and that You would bring transformation, that You would bring healing, that You would bring the power of the gospel in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that in all of these things that You do, You would glorify Your name, that You would bring lasting good consequences, lasting good fruit, that would be a light of the gospel in the community around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Suber. Tam, I'd like to ask the ushers to please come forward. Let us pray for the offering. Father, we thank You in teaching us to understand how we are created. And we thank You, Father, that You desire to restore a relationship with us, and that we can enjoy your presence as we live each day. And Father, as we learn what this relationship is about, we want to grow, Lord. And one of these things is to learn to trust you, so that we can learn how to relate to you and serve you. And Father, with this offering, let us do just that, trusting in you. As we place our offering on the plates, Father, that we are letting you know, Lord, that we love you, and that we trust for you for all our provisions, and that everything that we have belongs to you, and that as we put the offering in, that we trust, Lord, that you will use them and bless them for your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Everyone, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Amen. Let's turn around to ask everyone, please stand as we sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Go out into the world.